I was determined I was going to say nothing about the air conditioning in Ballymena. You just remember, I didn't say anything. It is good to be back once again in your part of the world, this corner of God's vineyard, to bring the Word of God to you. We pray that the Lord will open up your heart, your mind, your soul to hear His truth this morning. We're turning to Numbers chapter 14, please, Numbers 14. I'll only be able to preach the first part of this message this morning. Tonight will be part two. So if you want to hear the second half, I expect to see you all back tonight. And if you're not back tonight, that only means that you weren't wanting to hear the second half of the message. Numbers chapter 14. It is good to have my wife with me. First time in a long time. And my caboose. He's number seven of children. He's over with us as well, and good to have some family traveling around this province while we're here for about 3 weeks, sort of an R&R for us, relaxation and rest, and preaching is not work for me. It's a joy to be able to preach the Word of God. Great rest in doing this, believe it or not. Numbers chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's all give our attention to the public reading of the inspired, infallible Word of God. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. We'll end our reading at verse 8 and trust God to add His blessing to that for His own name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Let's ask the Lord to once again make that way for His Word into our souls. Let's all pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we acknowledge that apart from the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, this will be just a sermon. However orthodox it may be, however homiletically correct it may be, it will do no lasting good to any who hear it apart from His power. So it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray, give us the Holy Ghost. Anoint Thy servant with power that can only be explained in terms of divine work. And grant, Lord, that the people whom Thou hast appointed for this hour to hear this message will know it is a message from God to them, that Thou wilt be the one who does the preaching, and the clay vessel will just be Thy mouthpiece this day. Keep us mindful, Lord, that we're in Thy presence. Take away every wandering thought, every distraction, we ask. Shut us now in with the Lord of glory and the Word of God. And may we know what it is this morning to find that truth running through our hearts with great success. Oh, that Thy dear Son may be praised, glorified in our midst. In His name we ask it. Amen and amen. My text is found in verse 8, well known. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, land which floweth with milk and honey. As we stand in the sideways, so to speak, and look at Israel gathered here together at Kadesh Barnea, as we see them standing on the border of the land of Canaan, our minds are taken back to what brought them here in the first place. God has made a promise to Abraham many, many years before that his seed would one day take possession of the land where he was at that point in time, at least, a stranger. He promised that his own right hand would defend that seed, his people, and that his own eyes would direct their paths. He promised to be their guard, and he promised to be their guide, and he promised to be their glory. He assured them that not only would he protect them, but that through his might they were going to triumph over all their enemies. And so, because of the covenant promise made to Abraham and his seed, Israel escaped Egypt. Israel experienced a miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, and they have now marched through the wilderness right up to the border of the Promised Land. The Lord's command to them was plain. Listen to what he said. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. You'll read that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Fear not, neither be discouraged. But you find that as they faced the task of possessing the land, they began to rethink things. Although they had seen the Lord work wonders before their very eyes, they began to raise questions about the best way to enter in and the best way to possess the land of Canaan. They began to confer with flesh and blood instead of trusting in the promises of God. God said, go in and take the land. They said, let's send some into the land to spy it out so we'll know the best way to go and what cities we'll be fighting and dealing with. The Lord condescended to their wants and wishes. He condescended to their ignorance, to their forgetfulness, and gave them instructions to send 12 spies to search out the land. I imagine that most of you know quite well the story. They returned carrying such a large cluster of grapes that it took 2 men to carry it. And it was just a confirmation to God's people of how true His word was. This was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless, they said, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and great. The people be strong that dwell in the land. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They were all giants. We saw them. Can you not hear the gasps and the groans of the people as they heard that report of 10 of those spies? But then we read that Caleb, he steps up and he stills the people. He speaks to them and says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the other 10 men were not so ready to be silenced by Caleb. They said, the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. Notice that. Caleb said, we're well able. They said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." In other words, what they were saying, listen, if we go into this land, there are great dangers. There are giants there. And if we go into this land, there are going to be great difficulties. There are walled cities. They saw nothing. They saw nothing but the dangers and the difficulties. What was the result? We picked it up this morning in the reading. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Why did they weep? Why? Because what filled their hearts and their minds was the giants, not Jehovah. It was the walled cities that filled their minds, not the good land that was flowing with milk and honey. They had forgotten, it seems, all about how miserable life was back in Egypt. They had forgotten all about the Red Sea. It wasn't that long ago. They had forgotten all about God's covenant that He had made with Abraham, the oath He had sworn to Isaac, and carried on the same to Jacob and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Therefore, you find a tremendous contrast between Exodus chapter 15, that's the crossing of the Red Sea, where the armies of Israel came washing up upon the beach, so to speak, between Exodus 15 and Numbers 14. There in Exodus 15, they are singing to the heavens the praise of the glory of the Lord, how happy they are. Here in Numbers 14, you find nothing but unbelief that is full of murmuring, complaining, and weeping. In Exodus 15, they're singing. In Numbers 14, they are sobbing. They sing about the greatness of Jehovah. They sob about the greatness of the giants. And so all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. What a contrast, what a contrast from singing to sobbing. They were so riddled with unbelief, that they planned on appointing a new leader to take them back into Egypt. It is then that we read Joshua and Caleb's response, which are the words of my text this morning. "If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." I want you to carefully notice in their response that there is not one mention of the giants. There is not one mention of the great walled cities. They say nothing at all about the dangers, nothing at all about the difficulties that lay before them. Nothing. But what does occupy their minds is the Lord's covenant. What does occupy their minds is the Lord's purpose and the Lord's grace. In the thinking of Joshua and Caleb, what were these giants and what were these walled cities to the one who said, as far as all the inhabitants of the earth are concerned, in my eyes there is grasshoppers. The giants, grasshoppers. What were these great walled cities? Had they forgotten how great Jehovah was? This text has as much to say to God's people today as it did then. I say that because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, after recounting Israel's numerous wanderings and her numerous waverings, her failures, her falls, and her follies, says that now all these things happened unto them for in samples. The word there is types. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You see, this was not just written in the Word of God to give you and me a little history lesson about the nation of Israel. This was written for us. This event took place for our benefit. That means there's something that you and I, if you're a child of God, and indeed if you're not a child of God, there are truths here that you and I need to learn and relearn and relearn, because nothing has changed from that day to this. Nothing has changed. The Lord, you see, has called us to enter into a land of promise. It's not heaven, that's not Canaan. A land of blessing down here below. A land that flows with spiritual milk and honey. And we'll come tonight as just what that's all about. But a land that flows with spiritual milk and honey. But we can very easily find ourselves standing right beside those 10 spies and declaring that it's just too difficult. We just can't do it. It's too dangerous. There's too high a price to pay. Too much sacrifice is going to be involved, and who knows what's going to happen if we do. The obstacles are too many. There are walls that we can't get over. And so we conclude that it can't be done. And so we find ourselves wandering in a barren wilderness spiritually. We find ourselves, when we could have been enjoying the milk and honey, so to speak, there's so much dryness, so much emptiness, barrenness of soul, for the same reasons here. The problems we all have, you know, where there are people, there are problems. And I don't know your life, and I don't know your marriage, and I don't know your home, I don't know your workplace, but I know one thing, you've got problems. And it could well be you're sitting here this morning and they seem to be problems to you that cannot be overcome. They're insurmountable. Problems in your own heart, your own walk with God, a place, you know, the preachers talk about the land of blessing. I've heard it for years, but I can't get there. There's too much wrong with my life. There's too many faults and failures. And that devil, he's so strong, and that world is so powerful, I can't get there. I can't be used of God in any way. I can't be a godly leader in my own home. And so the list goes on. But if only, I want you to hear me, if only we can believe the promises of God. If only we can believe what He's promised us. We can defeat the giants, and we can overcome the walled cities, and we can get through the obstacles if only we believe His promises. How often have you heard that before? And yet, would I not be speaking to someone here this morning, and you're right where you were before, and you still sit there and you say, sobbing, so to speak, like Israel, "It can't be done. It's too great. The giants are too strong." Oh, you've heard it. But you're still sitting on this side of Kadesh Barnea. If only, isn't that what Jesus said to Jairus? "Your daughter's dead. Only believe." As we think about the response of Joshua and Caleb, we realize that the way we're going to be enabled to go in and possess this land the Lord has promised us is through faith. Yes, there are enemies we'll have to face. There are dangers. And let me tell you, folks, something. Just get prepared for very, very dangerous times, because they are coming. Persecution is going to come in like a flood to the church. Just get your mind wrapped around that. Just accept that it's going to come. And like never before, you need to know how to face the dangers and not run away in fear. You need to know how you're going to stand when the enemy has come in like a flood, and to believe the promises of God that it will be well with the righteous no matter what the enemy does, no matter what persecution comes our way. Like Israel, there are great walled cities that need to be conquered. There are going to be difficulties. But if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land, a land which floweth with milk and honey. From this text, I want to speak this morning and tonight on overcoming unbelief of the promises of God. That's what I want to talk to you about, overcoming unbelief of the promises of God. There are three simple truths in this text that will give us the wherewithal to enjoy the victory over the fear, over the unbelief that rise up like giants in our face, and tell us that God will not keep His word to His people. In other words, here are three truths that faith will lay hold of when facing giants and walled cities. Whether it's in the work of God, whether it's in our hearts, whether it is in our marriages, in our homes, whatever it is. And each one of these truths will take our focus off of the giants and off of the walled cities and off of ourselves and put them where they need to be. Well, they've always needed to be. Where your eyes need to be this morning. My eyes need to be focused again today, and that's upon Jehovah. That's upon the Lord. You'll find in this the Lord's delight, if the Lord delight in us. You'll find in this text the Lord's determination. He will bring us into this land. And then you'll find the Lord's donation and give it unto us. What's the land of blessing before you? What are the promises that the Lord has made to you? The promises He's made to His people. What are they? Go in and possess. The only thing I am going to be able to deal with this morning is the Lord's delight. The Lord's delight. If the Lord delight in us. That little word, if, is very important. It raises, at least to the mind initially, a condition to the promise being fulfilled. You see, this land of blessing was theirs if Jehovah delighted in them. If he delights in us. That's a very important point because the Lord's promises to bless and to bring into the land of blessing are intended only for those in whom he delights. If the Lord does not delight in you, guess what the other option is for you? He doesn't delight in you. He doesn't take any pleasure in you. You see, God's hell is reserved for those in whom the Lord had no delight. None. Why did he have no delight in them? Well, the Word of God makes it plain, because they had no delight in him. They had no desire for him. Psalmist said in Psalm 109, verse 17, it's David's prayer over the wicked. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. You find the same thing in Isaiah 66. God said, they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Now, if we profess to belong to the company of God's chosen people, then we want to be dead on sure. You want to be dead on sure that you actually take delight in the Lord. You want to have no question in your mind at all as to whether or not you have a real interest in and a real delight in the things of the Lord. But to the point of my text, the if spoken by Joshua and Caleb are not used in any way at all to cast a shadow of a doubt as to whether or not the Lord delighted in them. Which leads me to say, first, the reality of the Lord's delight in us is clearly here. The reality of the Lord's delight in us. This if was a declaration of something that was very, very sure. And if that spoke of the surety of God, it's speaking about a clear certainty about God delighting in his people. It's like the if you'll find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? It wasn't a question if God was for them. He was definitely for them. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If, it's not, does he? No, he certainly has loved us, and so we ought to love one another. Joshua and Caleb realized something, and it's something that you and I need to realize as well. And I'll get to why this is so important in a moment. Just bear with me till I get there. Joshua and Caleb realized that God's presence among them proved that he delighted in them. How would you question that? They saw his delight in them and how he had guided them. And they saw the Lord's defense of them as a clear indication that he took pleasure in them. Therefore, Joshua and Caleb had this glorious view of the everlasting and the unchanging delight which Jehovah has always had, ever will have, in the people of his choice. They'll never change. That is why they did not give way. like the other 10 spies and the people, to the awful, awful sins of doubting and disbelieving God and His promises to them regarding the land of promise, the land of Canaan. That is why the Lord and not the giants and the walled cities, not the dangers and the difficulties, filled their minds and their hearts. And this is exactly how you and I overcome unbelief. When it tells us that it can't be done, it's not going to be done, we're not going to experience the blessing, we're not going to get the victory over that sin which God has promised, it's given to us in Christ to get the victory over it. It's how we overcome when we begin to think that God's promises to us are not going to come to pass. It's when you and I find ourselves there that we go from singing to sobbing. The Lord delights in us. The Lord delights in you. Therefore, the blessings are ours. Here's a truth, as much as any other, that Satan strives continually to get us to disbelieve. God delights in us. I think that we fall prey often to the notion that God just puts up with His people, that He tolerates us. Even perhaps that sometimes, you know, the Lord must be fed up with me. When your mind goes down that line, I will tell you what you've begun to do. You've begun to listen to the lies of hell. The Lord is never fed up with His people. The Lord is never disgusted with you. The Lord does not simply put up with you. He delights in you. You have a hard time believing that, don't you? Let's be honest. Let the mask come off. You get right down to it. You have a hard time believing that. Satan would have us to think that God doesn't care, that He takes really no pleasure in us, and He takes no pleasure in anything that we do for Him. He would want us to believe that the Lord is always finding fault with us. If the devil can, through this sin of distrust of His promises, this unbelief, get you on that ground, get you into that mode of thinking, feeling like that, then He knows that you will have, I will have, a very difficult time believing any promise that God has made to us. When you stop believing that the Lord always has and always will delight in you, then hope in the promises dies. Like the children of Israel, you will focus on the dangers, the giants. You'll focus on the walled cities and the difficulties, and you will come to the place where you are discouraged. And you know what happens when you're discouraged? You know what happens. The deeper you go into discouragement, there's the tendency, it was better for me back in Egypt. You won't say that. But why the interest begins to grow for the world? Why? The things that you turned your back on at one time, you viewed it as wrong before God, you knew it adversely affected your spiritual life. When you're discouraged because of unbelief in the promises of God, you've not taken God at His word, it's then you're tempted. Maybe Egypt was better. And you want the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Or, like Israel, you just would say, Lord, I just want to die. Better had we died in this wilderness. Better had we died into Egypt. I just want to die. Listen to yourself. Listen to what you're saying. Giants, the walled cities, it's impossible. But when you set your mind upon the truth that the Lord actually does delights, takes pleasure. My, how pleasing you are to me. How much joy you bring to me. You've ravished my heart. I can't take my mind off of you. I can't stop loving you. You thrill my soul. And I am not exaggerating, brothers and sisters. We thrill the heart of the Lord. I don't think the average Christian thinks that's how God views it. I really don't. The question comes, how in the world can God, if what you're saying is true, preacher, how can God delight in me? After all, we were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. And like the wind, we're taken away. Which of us here this morning as the people of God has not grappled with the expressions of Paul in Romans chapter 7? Oh, wretched. I'm wretched. Have you not felt that? Wretched. That brings me to the reasons. That's the reality. Now the reasons the Lord delights in us. It's vital that we know why the Lord takes pleasure in us. If we're going to overcome the unbelief and the distrust in God's promises, that's bred because we have this view of ourselves and we know so well our follies and our failures and our faults. The fact of the matter is, we don't know the half of them. You don't know the half of your sin. God sees everything perfectly. We can give plenty of reasons, you know, why He shouldn't. We can tell people, we can tell the Lord why the Lord should not take delight in us. And they all have this one thing in common. They begin with ourselves. And the tragic mistake we often make when looking for reasons why God should delight in us, we begin with ourselves. We become so narcissistic in this matter. And every time we do that, we either end up full of pride and pat ourselves on the back because we imagine God has very, very good reasons to take delight in us and to bless us because we think there's something worthy in us of His delight, or we end up full of fear and discouragement and depression because we see every reason why He should despise us and be disgusted with us and be done with us. Two fundamental reasons why God always has and always will take delight in us as His people has nothing to do with anything in us. Reason number one, it's founded in His sovereignty. The reason God delights in us is founded in His sovereignty. What is there in me If I can take the words of both David and Mephibosheth, they spoke the same phrase, described themselves like this. What's there in me? A dead dog. Dogs. You know, dogs aren't, in this day and time, weren't like our dogs. You didn't put them on a leash and take them for a walk or a run in some cases. They were scavengers, filthy animals. A dead dog. Why should the Lord take a dead dog? What would move the God of heaven to take delight in you and me? Why delight in me when he sees so clearly every one of my carnalities? When he sees so clearly every outbreak of unbelief, every outbreak of rebellion, every vile thought, every cruel word, every backsliding, why would he take delight? What is there in me? I would tell you, as far as my understanding goes, there is everything in me, everything in you to denounce us and to discard us forever. But listen to the words of an old hymn. What was there in you that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, you ever must sing because it seemed good in thy sight. Those words were taken from Matthew 11, where Christ said to his Father, with regards to the ones he saved and whom he did not save, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I took delight in them because it pleased me. That was my sovereign pleasure. Don't run away. Don't fight with the sovereignty of God. God delights in you. He delights in me because he found it within himself that it was good to take delight in you and to take delight in me. It had nothing at all to do with your will. It had nothing to do with your wants. How could it, when our natural will, when our wants were so deeply opposed to God and therefore anything that would bring him delight, how could he take delight in that? Let me put it like this. Your sins did not prevent God from taking delight in you before you were born. And I can tell you now, your sins after you were born will not prevent him from taking delight in you even after you were born again. It's not going to bring an end to God being thrilled with you. So pleasing to you. His sovereign choice. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? While thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. 'Tis the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. I'm so glad I can look away from all that I do see that's wrong with me. And look up unto God and find there an unchangeable purpose in his sovereign will. I have chosen to fix my delight upon these people. And nothing and no one will ever move me from it. But boy, you are reticent to hold on to that, aren't you? you actually think your sin is stronger than the sovereignty of God. What nonsense. You think your sin is stronger than the sovereign will of God when God says, it is my sovereign will that I delight in my people. There's another reason. It's not just His sovereignty. The reason God delights in us is founded in His Son. The messianic prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, God the Father says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul," there's our word, "delighteth." If the Lord delight in us, we know He delights in His Son. Twice it's spoken in the New Testament. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I," literally, "take pleasure." I delight in Him. And it's through the person, not of us, through the person of Christ, through the work of Christ, not through our works, that He delights. He takes pleasure in us. Haven't we been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world? A choice. The choice arose because God delighted in us as He saw us in His Son, as He saw us in the one in whom He took perfect delight. And that's the only way He can ever take delight in us. He could not delight in us, never could delight in a sinner unless He was in Christ. Impossible. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but the wrath and the anger and the disgust and the abomination of God. That's all there is. It's only in Him can there be delight. In Him, it's in Him, it's in Him. Since the Lord takes delight in us, He takes delight in us because we're in Him. He's always dealt with us that way. He's always dealt with us in Christ. And He can't do anything else but deal with us in Christ. I tell you, this is the truth, like no other, that will deal with your unbelief in the promises of God when you feel like you're so bad, you're such a wretch, you'll not get the land of blessing, you'll not be used of God, you'll not get to a place of victory, you'll not overcome that sharp tongue, that angry spirit, that proud look, those lustful thoughts. It's impossible. I can't pray. I can't do this. I can't. That's unbelief in the promises of God, and you're focused so much upon your own self and your own sin. I will tell you, this is the remedy for it. Yes, 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 I fall and I fail and I sin, and there is no excuse for it. But this I know: God delights in Christ, and I am in Christ, and He will always delight in me. No matter how low I get, you folks know, you've heard somewhere along the line my own testimony of living 3 years in drugs and drink. I was low. I was real low. You know when your head is in a toilet and you're vomiting from the alcohol overdose? You're low. Can I say it reverently? While the Lord hated my sin, He never stopped taking delight in me. He never stopped being thrilled with me. He hated the sin, the disease that was hurting His child, just like you would if there was a cancer eating away at some member of the child's body. You wouldn't hate the child, would you? But you sure would hate that disease. I say it boldly. He still cared for me. He still delighted in me in Christ. That's how he saw me. It's at that moment, right then and there, when you come face to face with that truth, then you believe the promise. Your faults and failings, they're there, but they don't become the obstacles that make everything seem so impossible to you. How many times have you found yourself wondering whether or not I'm even saved? Am I a child of God at all? Because all you're doing is looking at what's wrong with you. Do you not think it's about time to look what's right with Christ instead of what's wrong with you? Come with me this morning, please, for a moment, to that old hill outside the walls of Jerusalem. Just come with me. May the Lord take us there. I want you to look. And you'll need the Lord. You need to pray to him to give you the eyes to look. And I will need the Lord to give me the eyes to look. I want you to look. I want you to look at the man of sorrows. I want you to look at his feet. I want you to look at his hands. I want you to look at the head encrusted with blood, a face that had been beaten beyond recognition by his tormentors. I want you to look at him. Take a long, long, hard look. There you will see the object of God's wrath. There you will see infinite wrath pouring over the man of sorrows. There you will see all of your iniquity, every sin ever committed, ever will commit. There you will see put, laid upon Christ. There you will see, as you look, the law punishing to its fullest extent the man of sorrows. Listen now. Listen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To this day, we don't. I get it. I get they didn't realize they were crucifying the Prince of Glory. I get that. But I tell you, to this day, we don't realize what we do when we sin. And yet Christ is praying there, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Listen. Listen. As he lifts up his voice and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know what it was like, and I never will know what it was like, but that was the real crux of his suffering, when the Father just breaks fellowship, and now Christ is all alone, abandoned and forsaken by God. Why? So that you and I will never be forsaken by God. That we will never be abandoned, no matter how much we sin. Listen to him again when he shouts at the top of his lungs, "Finished! I did it! I came! I finished the work. And that is the redemption of my people." All of my sins, therefore, have been dealt with. He's answered them. Look again at the tomb that's empty. He's risen. And that resurrection declares in the eyes of God, we are justified. That's the declaration. It's like God Himself taking the witness stand. They are justified. They are righteous. My Son has done what He secured for His people, their salvation. It's done. It's done. Oh, love, how high thy glory swell, how great, immutable, and free. 10,000 sins as black as hell are swallowed up, O love, in thee. Though the people of God will sin and sin again and again, that this is true concerning every one of them. Came across this little snippet of a poem. Kind of startles you at first. Unbelief, sloth, self-seeking oft cause me to groan. Oh, how strong is the evil within! But justified freely by grace through His blood, though still sinning, I'm free from all sin. Though still sinning, I am free from all sin. That sounds like antinomianism at first blush, doesn't it? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, so why not just go ahead and sin freely? Yeah, that first part of that line is truly distressing to the child of God, though still sinning. Yet the latter part is equally true. I'm free from all sin. Free. The gospel promises us that sin will not have dominion over us. Will not. That's a gospel promise. Though still sinning, free from all sin. Believe that truth. Believe it, and you have the answer to the unbelief that rises up in your face because you find there's so much wrong with me that I can't possibly enter into a land of great spiritual blessing. That's only for those that are the elite, you know, the higher ups in the church. It's not for little old me. I'm somehow confined. Well, I will tell you bluntly, your thinking is really messed up. You're not thinking gospel. You are not thinking gospel. That is not what the gospel promises God's people. This gets in the way of our believing in our heart of hearts He delights in us. Because you see, when you come to that place where you believe, you know, He really does delight in me. I thrill Him. It's hard to believe, but I thrill Him. It's then when you walk away and you want nothing to do with sin. You want to be holy and please Him. You want to believe Him, and you want to do anything and everything He tells you to do. Joshua and Caleb knew that because the Lord delighted in them, His promise to bring them to the land was certain. And so it is with you, and so it is with me. You must empty yourself by the grace of God of any thinking that says, I can't obtain any promise that God has given me, but believe I can obtain because the Lord delights in me. The Lord delights in me. Now that is going to bring up the declaration that He's made, a determination, I will bring them into the land. And the donation he's going to make to us, I'll give it to him. But just right now, before you come back tonight, will you not spend some time just going over and, you know, talk about it at the table? The Lord delights in me. He's thrilled with me. Your wife may not be. Your husband may not be. Your children may not be. Your parents may not be. But if you're his, he delights in you. He will always treat you as one of his in Christ. And if I know that, it doesn't matter what man, what woman is disgusted with me. It doesn't matter. The Lord delights in me. All is well. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. We bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come at the end of this worship service. We ask that thou wilt take thine own word and continue to preach on into our souls. We have felt all too often the attacks of hell. We have felt, Lord, the devil seeking to bring the charges against thy people, the guilt he would seek to place upon them. And though this restless foe accuses, sends recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. And Lord, we pray that thy people here, in this congregation who've heard thy word today, perhaps they've come in, Lord, so defeated, so downcast, so doubtful, so discouraged. Use thy truth today to straighten out the thinking, to get their hearts focused upon thee and upon the old gospel, the old story of Jesus and his love. Depart us now with thy fear and favor upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.